Hopefully you remember that the last time we were together, we were focusing on fear. And that fear that we focused upon was the fear of man and the fear of God. That we as God's people are not to fear man. We are not to fear those who can destroy the body. And that means that we are not to be ashamed of Christ before them. That we are not ashamed to proclaim Christ, but rather we will be bold proclaimers of Christ. So we're not to fear man, but we are to fear God. First, we fear God because we understand that God is the creator. He's been offended. He is a holy God, that he has every right to condemn us and send us to hell. And Lord willing, that his plan would be to save those people who come to that understanding, that the Holy Spirit will open their eyes and convince them of the gospel of Christ, and that they will repent of their sins and embrace Christ, embrace God as their creator, as their savior. And then they have a new fear of God. That fear becomes reverence. And they strive to live for his glory. They strive to live their lives in the fear of God and not the fear of man. You know, when we talk about the fear of man, many times for many people, it can become something that is very crippling. It can change the way that you think. It can change the way that you act, the things that you decide to do. And that can change the way that we live our Christian lives. At times it can stifle our lives. It can stifle our Christian growth. It could cause us to be ashamed of who we are and who Christ is and not be the bold proclaimers, the confessors of Christ that we should be. And so we understand that Christ says, you need to fear God. You do not need to fear man. And what we'll see today in verses 8 through 12 is a very practical application of that. Jesus tells his disciples that they're going to be in a certain situation. And when you are in these situations, you have a decision to make to confess Christ or deny Christ. And there are consequences for those who deny Christ. And we're going to see that this morning. We're going to be talking about the bold confession of Christ. So Luke chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. Let me read through this, and then we will get into our points this morning. He says, "And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." So as we look at this study this morning, and I've titled it The Bold Confession of Christ, we understand that the world is very bold in their views. I don't know if anyone read it this morning as I was checking my phone after I woke up. One of the headlines was that there were about 80 people that gathered at a Nordstrom's in Northern California. I believe it was last night. And those 80 people came prepared with crowbars and other weapons, and they broke into Nordstrom's and looted it. This was a planned attack. This was a planned looting. Some were arrested and some were caught with firearms, but they were bold. They understand that there is no consequence for people who commit crime. That you can break into a store, you can smash the windows, you can harm employees, you can take whatever you can get, you know, grab and drive away with it, and nothing's going to happen. Now, there are a lot of reasons why our system is failing throughout the nation. But there's no doubt that people are becoming more and more bold in committing their crimes. More and more bold in promoting violence, in promoting hatred, in promoting their disagreement with Christ. And sometimes it's not just disagreement, it's outright opposition. It's hatred for Christ and for his word. You know, as the world becomes more and more bold and acts in these brazen manners, we have to look at our lives as Christians and say, if they can be that bold for a lie, if they can be that bold for sin, if they can be that bold to commit crimes, then how bold should I be for the truth? How bold should I be for Christ? If they are willing to go out there with no fear of man, no fear of consequence, and commit their crimes, then where do I stand when it comes to confessing Christ? And I'm not here this morning to put guilt on anyone and to compare you to someone else or to me. That's not what we're talking about. But when we look at the passage this morning, it is very clear that Christ expects his disciples to confess him before men. And there are going to be situations in our lives where we're going to be put into these times of decision. that we are going to be called to make a decision. Will we confess or will we deny Christ? And how we respond in those situations is very telling. It will tell us and others and Christ whether or not we are true disciples. So it really is a wonderful example of application of what we studied in verses 4 through 7, that we are to fear God, not man. This morning, as we look at bold confessors of Christ, I want to bring to you three characteristics of a bold confessor of Christ. And I'm going to present these in the negative. Okay, we talk about what we can do and what we cannot do, what we should do and what we should not do. When we look at these characteristics of a bold confessor of Christ, first of all, we see that a bold confessor of Christ will not deny him before men. We will stand firm no matter what the cost, what the consequence may be, and say, I believe in Christ. This is who he is. We'll see, secondly, that a bold confessor of Christ will not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. There's a lot of confusion about what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And hopefully this morning I'll be able to explain to you in a clear way exactly what that means. But a bold confessor of Christ will not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, we'll see that a bold confessor of Christ will not rely on his own ability. And this ties in directly to the Holy Spirit, that we will live for the glory of God, we'll be confessors of Christ, because the Holy Spirit empowers us to live in that fashion. And so we will see these three characteristics this morning of a bold confessor of Christ. Well, if we go back to verses 8 and 9, I want to ask you a question, and you don't need to raise your hands. I don't want anyone to confess their past experience or situations. But if I were to ask you, how many of you have ever had the opportunity to stand before a judge in a courtroom? I'm curious to see how many would. You don't have to. I've been there before, and let me ease your minds. I was there, and they were all for traffic violations. Okay, in my younger days, I used to drive a little bit faster than the posted speed limit, and I had to make a number of appearances before the judge, and never comfortable situations. And a few where I was downright terrified because I saw what happened to those before me, and praise God, he was merciful. But I have had that opportunity, if you will, to stand before a judge. It can be a very uncomfortable situation, especially if there are some serious allegations that are made against you. You stand there alone. There are others in the courtroom, there are others who are witnesses who are there, perhaps their turn is next, but it's you and the judge. There are going to be questions asked of you, and you have to respond. And the judge is going to determine whether you are guilty or you are innocent. I think it's safe to say that most people who have been in that situation would not enjoy that experience, to have to stand there before the one who can bring condemnation upon them. Now, I have been in the situation where I have been asked to go with someone who had to make an appearance. For a few of those situations, it was to go to pray with them beforehand and to be there as kind of support as they were going through various situations that required, standing before a judge. One time I was asked to write a letter of reference for somebody who was on trial and talking about how they had changed and how they were looking at reform and the kind of counseling they had been receiving. And praise God that in those situations, it provided comfort to those who knew they were going to stand before the judge. And it also provided, I think, maybe some help to the one where the letter was sent on that person's behalf. When we look here in Luke chapter 12, and we look at verses 8 through 12, and especially in verses 8 and 9, we're going to see a similar situation, a connection here. That Jesus says that those who confess him before men, he will confess them. He will give a testimony of them before the angels of God. But those who deny him before men will be denied by Christ before the angels of God. And so as we kind of break this down, we understand that the disciples of Christ, that we have opportunities. We have the responsibility, we have the privilege to confess Christ before other people, to be his voice, to speak for him. We know the truth of God's word through Scripture. We know the truth of God's word because the Holy Spirit is in us. We know the truth of God's word because we have been blessed to sit under good teaching, and that's not praise for myself, but I thank the Lord that we are in a good church with good pastors and teachers who love the word of God and share that with you. Not all Christians have that. And as we have this opportunity as disciples of Christ, you know, it is a wonderful privilege to say, I am a disciple of Christ. I love Christ. He has saved me. This is who he is and what he has done. You know, a confession can be something as simple as, yes, I believe in Christ. It could be something very complex and detailed and something you've worked on for hours and hours or perhaps days and weeks to present. Maybe in a situation of a debate where you are going toe-to-toe with someone who is an opponent of Christ, a skeptic, or someone who is completely opposed to the Word of God. And so confessing Christ is standing boldly. It's standing boldly before others and proclaiming that I am a disciple of Christ, I'm a believer in Christ, and here is what his word says about him. And whether or not you understand this about yourself, every Christian has that responsibility. We are to confess Christ. It is not reserved exclusively for missionaries or for evangelists or pastors or elders. Every person who is a believer in Christ should be able to present the hope that lies within them, to give the answer for why they believe in Christ, who he is, and what he has done. In just a short amount of time, Jesus is going to send his disciples out. Christ will be betrayed, he will be crucified, he will die on the cross, he will rise, he will ascend to heaven, and his disciples are going to be sent out into the world. They are going to be called to make a confession for Jesus Christ. And many of them would stand before those who would oppose them, and some will be killed because of their testimony of Christ. And so Jesus says that I say to you, everyone who confesses me before man, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. The idea there of confession is to say the same as another or to agree with another. And so what we are talking about here when we confess Christ is we are in agreement with what has been said about Christ. And where do we find out what has been said about Christ? Well, for us, we look at Scripture. We look at the Word of God. Let me give you a few examples of what has been said about Jesus Christ, perhaps things that you might say when you're called to give a confession of Christ. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. The Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So he is the Son of God. By Jesus himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is Christ saying that he is the exclusive way of salvation. Not all roads lead to heaven. Only one path takes you to heaven. All others lead you straight to hell. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So much to unpack in this verse, but when you focus on this first statement, Jesus was sinless, perfect, never committed a sin. You look at Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Here we see Peter puts on display the fact that Christ took our sins upon himself on the cross. Paul says he committed no sin. Peter says, yes, he did not, but he did bear sin on the cross. And that sin was our sin. If you look at Paul again in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, this is really kind of a summary of the gospel in two verses. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so here John is exhorting his brethren to live holy lives, but he's also comforting them, saying that when you stumble, because you will, Jesus is our advocate. He is our defense attorney. He stands on our behalf before the throne of God. You know, a bold confession of Christ is to agree with what has been said about Christ. And the only place that you find the truth of what is said about Christ is in the Word of God. That means you need to study the Word of God. That means you need to know what it says about Christ, who he is, what he has done, what he is doing now, what he will do in the future. Because the ministry of Christ didn't end when he ascended to heaven. In fact, if you look at this verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it is a good segue for our next section, or our next focus here as we look at these verses. John says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Anyone who tries to bring an accusation against one of God's people is going to be met with our defense attorney. That is Jesus. No one can bring an accusation against those who belong to Christ. Dwight Pentecost says this in his book, The Words and Works of Christ. He says, Jesus is pictured in Scripture as the believer's defense, but he is a defender only for his own. And that coincides with what we see here in Luke chapter 12, verse 8. I say to you, everyone who confesses me before man, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before man will be denied before the angels of God. You know, what a wonderful blessing it is to know that no one can bring a charge against God's elect. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's really a rhetorical question. Who is there that can bring a charge that's going to convince God to bring condemnation upon the elect? The answer is no one. No one can. You cannot bring a charge against yourself. Satan cannot bring a charge against you. The world cannot bring a charge against you because you are chosen by God. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So there we see in the beginning of this passage, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to be the accuser? Who's going to stand there and accuse you before God? Because we have an intercessor. We know no one can do that. They can bring all kinds of false charges. They can say all sorts of false things about you. But in the end, Christ intercedes for you. It's wonderful comfort. But that's only true of those who confess Christ. Not even Satan himself can bring an accusation. Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. These are confessors of Christ. Even though they knew death was standing at the doorstep, they would not reject Christ. And Satan was cast out. He can bring no accusation against those who are truly confessors of Christ. Nothing, no one can stand and present to God any accusations against those who are confessors of Christ before men, because he is our mediator. He is our high priest. He is our advocate. And we can rest assured that he will stand and he will speak boldly on behalf of all those who confess him in this lifetime. And that's a wonderful promise that we have. But not everyone confesses Christ. There are those who will deny Christ. And as we look at this denial, we understand that this denial most likely speaks about a time of future judgment, not simply here on earth, but the time when Christ will be seated on his throne and judgment is coming. As we opened up in prayer this morning, I mentioned Isaiah 6 and Revelation chapter 4. You know, when you look at the angels of God, the understanding there is you often find the angels in the presence of God. Isaiah chapter 6, go ahead and take a look there if you will. We're not going to cover all of that, but look at what the angels are doing in the presence of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Look at Revelation chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, a very similar scene that is taking place here. The first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third creature had the face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. You know, when you look at these angels of God, they stand in the presence of God. We can say that they stand in the throne room of God. And we understand also from Revelation that the angels are going to be involved in bringing judgment upon the earth. We see that throughout history. I mean, we saw that in the book of Exodus with the plagues. We saw that in Genesis with Sodom and Gomorrah. We understand that in Revelation, the angels are going to blow trumpets, and that's going to bring judgment upon the earth. So when Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the angels of God, what he is saying is I will deny you in the presence of God himself, in the throne room of God. And the denial ultimately is going to result in judgment because you were ashamed of me in this life. If you will not confess me, I will not confess you. If you deny me, I will deny you. Your denial takes place here. My denial takes place before God himself. And you will face the eternal consequence of that denial before the angels of God. You know, it's a scary thing because there are those who just outright deny Christ. They say he's not God. They say that they don't need salvation, and they have no problem with that. But there are those who deceive themselves. There are those who believe they confess Christ, but they don't live for Christ. They truly don't serve him. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Christ denies them. And when he denies them, they are cast out. In this life, they were self-deceived. They believed that they were true followers of Christ, but they were not. We're not told the details about their denial or their self-deception, but we are told that they were not true disciples of Christ. Now, if you remember what we've been studying in Luke chapter 10 and Luke 11 and Luke 12, we have seen many run-ins with the Pharisees, with the religious leaders. They certainly would say they were lovers of God. They would say that they were righteous and that they loved God and they believed that they were holy people, but they were self-deceived. They denied Christ before men. They denied his works. They denied his words. They denied his person. They called for his death. And what we'll see in just a little bit here in the next verse, it's very possible that some of them may have committed an unforgivable sin, one that can never be taken away. You see, as disciples of Christ, we are called to live for him, to make a bold confession before men. And all who confess him will be confessed by him, but all who deny him will be denied by him. Bold confessors will not deny Christ before men. Look at verse 10. We see here that a bold confessor will not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. This is a very interesting verse. And when you read it, for many people, it's troubling. It's confusing. Because when you read it, you think, wait, to speak against the Son of Man, and that's Jesus, to speak against him, that's forgivable. But to speak against the Holy Spirit is not? I mean, aren't they both sin? What's the difference? Why is one forgivable and the other one is not? Aren't they both sinning against God? Well, the answer is yes and no. There is a bit of a difference here. And so when we look at this, we have to see what is the difference between speaking against Christ and speaking against the Holy Spirit or blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Just a quick word on the Son of Man. This is a reference to the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel had what he called the night visions. And as he was having these visions about what was to come in the future, he says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Daniel was given a window into the future. Daniel saw Jesus, the Son of Man, coming in all his glory. And what we see here is this is connected directly with the prophecy that we hear about King David, which is known as the Davidic covenant, that he will have a seed, an offspring, an heir who will sit on the throne and reign forever and ever. This is what the angel Gabriel told Mary, that you're going to bear a son. You'll call his name Jesus. He's a descendant of King David. He's going to be on his throne forever and ever. And so when we see Jesus talking about the Son of Man, this is a reference to what Daniel was told back, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years before, that the Messiah is the Son of Man. So when we talk about Jesus, we know he's the Son of God. That's a reference to his deity. The Son of Man is a reference to his humanity. He is the God-man who came here to earth to fulfill the ministry of the Messiah. And so we see here Jesus says, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, whoever speaks a word against the Messiah, the Christ, that can be forgiven of him. So what does that mean to speak a word against the Son of Man? Well, basically, it's a statement of unbelief in Christ. I don't believe in him. I don't believe he's God. I don't believe he's the Messiah. I don't believe that I need salvation. And you might think, well, what's the difference? Well, as we'll see in a little bit, many people who speak against the Son of Man, they do so in ignorance. They're not saying, I've been convinced, you've shown me evidence. They're just saying, I don't believe in him. And in their ignorance, they deny the very one who created them and who can save them. Now, I think it's safe to say that if we were to ask you this morning, prior to your salvation, how many of you spoke a word against the Son of Man? How many of you said something that was sinful about Christ? Maybe you denied that he existed. Maybe you denied that he was God. Maybe you denied that you were a sinner, that you needed to be saved. But then how many of you heard the gospel and believed? You see, your sin of speaking against the Son of Man was forgiven. When the Word of God was presented to you and the Holy Spirit did his wonderful work in your life to open your eyes and your mind and your heart to believe the truth about Christ, you repented of that sin, you repented of those words that you spoke against Christ, and you were saved. And this is what Jesus is saying, is that when you speak against the Son of Man, you can be forgiven. Not everyone will, in fact, most won't, but you can. When you hear that gospel and you believe in who he is, you will be saved. Now listen, you're in good company when you think about Paul. Hey, this is about Saul's conversion. Think about what he was like before he was saved. He clearly spoke against the Son of Man. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. This is Stephen. They drove Stephen out and stoned him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made a loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Do you think Saul spoke a word against the Son of Man? Absolutely. He not only spoke, but he acted. He would drag people off to be imprisoned. He had no love for Christ. He had no desire to believe in Christ. But yet in the Lord's mercy and grace, he appeared to Saul. And he confronted him with his sin, and Saul was broken down. He was humbled, and he stood in awe of Christ. He was converted, and he became Paul. Disbelief became belief. His belief became service and ministry, and his passion was to preach the gospel. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Saul or Paul is an example of someone who spoke a word against the Son of Man, yet was forgiven. Look at what Peter says during his sermon in Acts chapter 3. He's speaking here to the people of Israel, and this is happening just after the healing of a lame beggar. Peter says, but you disown the holy and righteous one and ask for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know. The faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Peter says, you called for his crucifixion. You let a murderer go. But you did these things in ignorance. Just like the people on Mars Hill to an unknown God. He says, you worship in ignorance. And then Paul tells them who the true God is. The point here is that, yes, you can speak against Christ, and when you do that in ignorance, it's forgivable. But when that word of Christ, the message of the gospel, is presented to you, and it is confirmed by the Holy Spirit, that it is absolutely true, and you understand that, and then you reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit, that is where we see what is known as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That sin cannot be forgiven. You know, I've had a number of people tell me that they believe that they've done so many things that are so wicked they could never possibly be saved by God. I remember once there was a family, the children who were coming here for a midweek study. We would drive them home on Wednesdays, and we invited their mother to come and join us. And she said, you know, I can't go. I'm so bad that if I step foot into the church, God will kill me. You don't know what I've done. And we told her, whatever you have done can be forgiven if you come to Christ. The lying and stealing or hatred, drunkenness, adultery, abortion, murder, they can all be forgiven if you repent and come to Christ. If you are humble and say, he is the one who can save me and only Christ can save me. But there is a sin that is so grievous it cannot be forgiven. There is one sin that is absolutely unpardonable. And that is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So what's the difference between the two? What's the difference between speaking against the Son of Man and blaspheming the Holy Spirit? You know, the difference is this, is that the Holy Spirit, when he performs what is part of his ministry to convince you of the gospel, to show you, we would say without a shadow of a doubt, to present, you know, evidence that Christ is, who he claims to be. That he is the Messiah, you have sin, you need to be reconciled through him. When that is made clear to a person, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him, when the Holy Spirit demonstrates to an individual or a group of people that he is the Messiah, and he presents that irrefutable evidence, and you deny that, there is no forgiveness. Because you have turned away the only message that can save you. That was not an act of ignorance. That was an act of arrogance. And you cannot turn away the testimony of the Spirit and expect to be forgiven. Luke chapter 11, if you remember just the chapter before, verses 14 and 15. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. And the demon had gone out, and the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. Here Jesus has been teaching, he has been proclaiming the truth of God's word, he is performing miracles, he cast out this demon, and the people see it and say he did that because he's an agent of Satan. He has proclaimed his words, the Holy Spirit has given them a miracle to validate who Christ is, and what do they do with that? This is the work of the devil. He's not the Son of God. He's the son of Satan. This is not the power of God. This is power from the pit of hell, is what they're saying. And when you look at who Christ is, and you look at the testimony of the Spirit, and say that is from hell, that is not from God, there's no forgiveness for that. Now, these religious leaders that we have been studying about, they were dangerously close to committing blasphemy. Because they were attributing the things that Christ had done to Satan. They heard his words, they saw the works, both his words and his works were evidence of his identity as the Messiah, but rather than embracing him, they rejected the evidence that was given to them. They attributed his power to Satan. Now look at what else we see in the Gospels, or Matthew chapter 12, verse 32. Again, this is something that is not forgiven just here in this life, but in the life to come. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. A little more insight than what we see in Luke. This sin is not only unforgivable, but it has consequences that will last forever. You cannot speak against the Spirit and expect to ever have a chance to be saved. It is impossible. You reject the testimony of the Spirit concerning Christ, and you have condemned yourself for all eternity. I believe this is what we are reading about in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Those who have been given the wonderful privilege to know who Christ is and see the truth of God's word and see and read about his power and to have all the evidence presented to them, and there's nothing left unchecked, no other questions unanswered, and they turn away from that, they walk away from that, they reject that, there is no possibility for them to be renewed. That is it, because they committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You know, Mark Strauss says this in his commentary on Luke, because the Holy Spirit provides the authenticating evidence of the truth about Jesus, blasphemy is turning to the darkness in face of the greatest light. When the light of Christ shines upon you and the Holy Spirit illuminates your mind and convinces you, in a sense, presents to you and gives that overwhelming evidence of who Christ is, and the light is there for you to embrace, and you walk away from that, and you embrace the darkness, that is blasphemy, and that cannot be forgiven. You have turned away from the only person and the only thing that can save your soul, and that is unforgivable. You see, a bold confessor of Christ will not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Let's look here at our third point this morning. Look at verses 11 and 12. A bold confessor of Christ will not rely on his own ability. You know, it's been a very interesting past few weeks, very high-profile case in court. You know, you couldn't watch the news or jump on the internet without hearing something about the proceedings of the day. Whatever one attorney said or another or the judge or whatever was going on, you have two teams of lawyers who prepared their cases to present before the judge and the jury. You've got the prosecution and the defense, and the person on trial needed to have someone speak on his behalf to defend him from the allegations that were made against him. And if you were paying any attention, you can see how emotional it was for many, many people. And you really can't blame anyone in that situation. Some serious charges had been made, serious allegations. You know, it's interesting that in situations like this, some people choose to defend themselves, to become their own attorneys. I've entertained the idea. I thought that would be interesting. You know, would I be able to defend myself if I was ever standing there in a court of law? Would I be able to go and do all the research and figure out all the reasons why I should not be, you know, considered guilty? And in my arrogance, I thought, yeah, I'd do a pretty good job. And then reality sets in and it's like, oh, I'd probably end up in prison. So I would gladly have someone speak on my behalf. I don't think very many people would be confident enough to act as their own defense. You know, there are times in our lives as Christians when we will be asked to make a defense. We'll be brought before one person or perhaps what seems to be like this council, a tribunal. And we're going to be asked to make a defense of Christ. Not just to confess him, but to stand and make a defense. You'll have no team of defense attorneys representing you. In fact, most of us, when we find ourselves in that situation, we won't have time to prepare a nice, polished response. It's going to catch us off guard. We'll have to speak at a moment's notice. And Jesus addresses a situation like this with his disciples. He says, when they bring you before the synagogue and the rulers of the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. You know, when he's talking to his disciples, he's saying, this is going to happen. You're going to be brought before the synagogue. And we'll see in just a little bit, that's exactly what's going to happen. A synagogue was a central place for kind of administrative issues. Many of the early Jewish Christians would be brought before those in the synagogue to stand trial and to receive a sentence. These are pictures of the remains of two synagogues, one in Sardis and one in Capernaum. These weren't the temple, but these were places where the Jews would gather together. And there was worship that would take place, and there was the reading of Scripture, the explanation of that, and sometimes they would get together for some legal issues, to listen to someone who had accusations against them. Jesus didn't tell his disciples, hey, you're never going to be brought before the synagogue. He didn't say you're not going to stand in trial before anyone. He says, no, when that time comes, because it will, don't rely on yourself. The Holy Spirit is going to be there, and the Holy Spirit, as part of his ministry, is going to tell you exactly what to say. Now, don't take this to mean that we don't have to study God's word. We do. I've heard some pastors say, I don't need to study because the Holy Spirit will tell me what to say when I need to preach. And I think that's foolish. That's arrogant. You need to study the Word of God in order to present the Word of God. But what Jesus is saying here is that when you find yourself in this situation, you're not going to have time to prepare, and don't rely on your own understanding. Don't rely on your own wisdom or knowledge or ability. The Holy Spirit is going to be your intercessor. He says this to his disciples in Luke 21. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand or defend yourselves. For I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. He says, if you try to do this on your own, it's not going to be as good as what I can provide for you. So trust in me, don't trust in yourself. Rely on the Spirit, don't rely on your own ability. You know, and this idea of the defense, making this defense, is where we get the word apologetic. When you are involved in apologetics, you are defending the faith. And here the idea is you're making a defense of yourself in a court of law. You're on trial. Jesus says, when you find yourself and you speak in your defense, you need to rely on the Spirit. He will tell you what to say. Here's some examples of those who spoke under the inspiration of the Spirit. And these are short excerpts of a larger message. This comes from Peter and John in Acts 4, verses 5 through 23. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. We see Stephen when he is standing before those who ultimately stone him. This is verses 51 and 50 or through 53. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become, yet you received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. He says, you rejected the testimony of the prophets, just like your forefathers. Look at Paul, when Paul was standing before King Agrippa. And I said, Lord, who are you? He's talking about his conversion. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Paul says, this is what happened to me, King Agrippa. I was a persecutor of the church. Christ presented himself before me. He put me into his service. This is what Christ has done, and he's transformed me. So when you look at this, whether it's Paul or it's Stephen or it's Peter, the example here is these men were brought before others who were judging them. And at that moment, the Spirit gave them exactly what they needed to say. Whether it was a reference to the Old Testament or it's a reference to someone's testimony, they were presenting the truth of Christ to their accusers. And it's interesting when you look at King Agrippa's response. Paul says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. And Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time, will you persuade me to become a Christian? You're going to change my mind with this short meeting? Look at Paul's response. I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. He says, yes, I do hope you're converted. I want to see you saved. That's why I'm telling you these things, to confess Christ, but to hopefully see your conversion. I appreciate what David Garland says in his commentary. He says, when they are standing in the dock, it will not be a battle of wits with earthly authorities. The Holy Spirit will take control of what needs to be said in the hour of trial during their interrogation. The ultimate goal of the Spirit's intervention is not to get the accused off the hook, but to convict the hearers of the truth of the gospel. That is why the defenses of Peter and John, Stephen and Paul before the authorities under the inspiration of the Spirit are sermons, not speeches for the defense. You see, when we are called to stand before others, when we confess Christ, we are here, in a sense, giving a sermon about Christ. It doesn't have to have an introduction and a conclusion and 3 points and illustrations. It doesn't have to have big theological, terms that you learn in seminary. It could be something as simple as like the blind man. I don't know who this man is, but I was blind and now I see. That's a bold confession of Christ. So what have we learned this morning? A bold confessor of Christ will not deny him before men. A bold confessor of Christ will not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And a bold confessor of Christ will not rely on his own ability. I think you agree with me that our nation is becoming more and more hostile toward Christ and his disciples. And I think we're going to face more and more opposition, which could result in more situations of accusation and times where we need to stand and defend who we are in Christ. So when's it going to happen? I don't know. Who's going to be your accuser? I have no idea. Where's it going to be? Is it going to be in your home? Is it going to be at school, at work? I don't know. But it's coming if you haven't already experienced it. And the question is, will you be ready? Will you be ready to be a bold confessor of Christ? Yes, study the Word. Study the Word of God. Apply it. Do not fear man, fear God. Rely on the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Rely on His ministry to provide for you what needs to be said at the moment. Christ will not leave you unprepared. He will not have to stand alone before the accusers. You might not see Christ, you might not see the Holy Spirit with you, but He will be there to give you exactly what needs to be said so you can shine in a moment that seems to be one of the darkest hours. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to study your Word. Father, we pray that we would be bold confessors of Christ when the time comes, that we would not be ashamed, we would not fear men, but that we would fear you, and we will understand what your Son has done on our behalf, that we will proclaim what he has done for us, who he is, what he has said, what he is doing now, and what he will do in the future, and that ultimately, Lord, our attitude will not be one of wanting to win an argument or to humiliate those who are questioning us, but we want to see them freed from the power of Satan. We want to see them brought out of darkness into marvelous light. We want to see them converted so that they too can become bold confessors of Christ. Father, I pray this morning that if there's anyone here who has been denying you up to this point in their life, that they would humble themselves, they would understand the need to be saved through your Son, and that they would call out to you and ask for that forgiveness. We know that you will not turn away anyone who comes through your Son. And Father, for those of us who are believers in Christ, give us a boldness that we have never experienced before. Take us to the next level, Lord, where we are not ashamed to proclaim Christ, regardless of what man says they will do to us. We understand that Christ is our advocate, the Holy Spirit is interceding, and that we have everything that we need for life and godliness. And so may you be glorified in our confession of Christ. We thank and we praise you in his precious name. Amen.